Now, remember, we are looking this year at that poster over there. I think I should move it to put it somewhere else so because you can't really see it over there. But it's being a people after God's own heart. And what I am hoping and praying is that each one of us has that theme, not just for the whole church, but it is that theme that each of us in our own life. I want to be a person, a woman, after God's own heart. I am praying that each one of us in our own heart will say to ourselves, I want to be a person after God's own heart. So what does that mean? And that's what we're unpacking this year in a variety of ways. And so we've seen David in that little innocence as a shepherd boy, playing on his guitar out in the bush, fighting lions and wolves and things like that to protect the sheep. And we've seen him praising God, trusting God. And we see Samuel coming along and anointing him as a 16 or 17 year old, and only his family knows it, so it's something within his own heart. I want you to see your own life along with David as God touches you. And sometimes he speaks secretly into our heart about something he wants for us, some vision, some future that he wants for us. And then we see that he went back to caring for sheep. And then one day he goes and he checks out the battle that's going on with the Philistines, and he sees Goliath, and we know what happened. He walks out there and said, hey, that guy is blaspheming my God. He wasn't so worried about, I want to save my brothers, I want to do a good thing for Saul. You know, it was God. So he went out there and dink, you know, went through his slingshot, and then he took Goliath's sword and clunk, cut off his head. And then after that, we see that everybody loved him. He was a hero. You know, it's somebody kicking the winning goal. You know, it's forever. And so they were singing songs about him and all sorts of things. And so Saul had him brought into his household. And remember, he played the guitar. And when Saul got a little bit upset, I really think Saul was probably bipolar. But anyway, when he got upset a little bit, then, you know how when we're upset, I always say, you know, put on some CDs, put on some nice calm music, listen to the water flow. And so maybe that's what David was doing and calming Saul. But he also went back and with his sheep as well. And then he came and he lived in the palace, the castle, and whatever his manor. And he became friends with Jonathan. And we reckon that at the time that David was around 20, because this would have been about 20 years, he was about 20 or 21, Jonathan was actually about 45. It wasn't a peer relationship in a sense of age, because Jonathan was much older. But they became good friends, and Jonathan took him under his wing. And so we know that Jonathan began to see, and where we left off last time, Jonathan had begun to see that his dad really did want to kill David. He was jealous. Saul had lost contact with God. When we lose contact with God, these things creep in. So, jealousy, anger, you know, our defense mechanisms, if we feel that we're not in our heart, we feel we're not up to scratch, or we feel we're battling demons inside of us that say you're no good or this and that, which can come from our childhood, can come from other people, it can come from just the enemy whispering to us. And what happens is that we assert ourselves even more sometimes. You know, in the counseling realm, we always say, well, if somebody's really, you know, puts other people down and puts other people up and says, well, I've done this or I've done that or this or this or this. Lots of times it's to cover up our own insecurities. What we feel are our own insecurities. But God wants to change that. He wants to heal that. We don't have to compare ourselves to others. We don't have to tear each other down. We don't have to do that. Because we are children of God. And He heals us. So this is what's happening in David's life as we come to chapter 21 of 1 Samuel. And we are embarking on a series that is probably the most crucial in David's life and in his preparation and in his training. And it's in our training too. So again, I want you to enter in to this scripture and say, okay, how does this apply to my life? Where do I see this happening? So before we start here, let's pray. Father, this is your word, and you have said that everything that's been written from the beginning to the end, from Genesis 1 to Revelation 21, is for our good, and it is for our instruction. And Lord, I pray our hearts will be open. I pray you speak, Lord. Speak through the Holy Spirit to all of us here. We thank you for who you are. In Jesus' name, amen. So, as we pick up this story, we see that David has just fled into the wilderness after an intense farewell with Jonathan. They both have finally realized that this is a no-go situation. He's not going to be able to hang in there. And we will see as we go through these chapters, leading up to the time when Saul is killed and David begins to take his place as king, that Saul gets weaker and madder and more jealous and more evil as time goes on. But David grows stronger and more dependent on God. And these are the lessons. You might say to yourself, God has given me responsibility. He has given me, I am now the leader of something. I am now a deacon. I am now a song leader. I am now this, I'm now that, whatever. And we expect, sometimes, that it's just going to go smoothly. Hey, you know, I've reached this point. I'm finally here. I'm going to do my thing. And then we get hit with a whammy. You know, we get hit and we don't know what's happened. And sometimes, number one, we blame other people. We blame the devil. We blame God. When God is saying, I am strengthening you. I am putting you through the ringer, my friend, not because, as we sang today, not because I don't like you or love you, but because I do love you. And I'm working everything together for good to your life. I will say this. The more you desire God, the more struggles you will have. If you're happy to be comfortable, if you're happy just to go with the flow and come to the service and do this other thing, but it never gets beyond just the eyes or the ears, and it never goes into your heart, into your soul, into your actions, into your behavior, into your relationship with God, it won't make a difference. That's resisting what God wants to do in your life. And the thing is that he says, yes, this is going to be tough, and I will say, yes, this is tough, I raise my hand. But the thing is that God is with us. We have the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Creator of the universe. He is with us. And so we learn these things. How does David get to be a man after God's own heart? Not because he goes to prayers every hour. Not because he goes to the synagogue or whatever, or the temple. Not because he does everything right. It's because he was quick to repent and quick to say, God, help me. This poor man cried. So we're going to see both of these stories today. So in chapter 21, we actually see, we're going to see three pictures today, but in chapter 21, we see two of them, and I just want to read from verse 1 to verse 9 in chapter 21. Then David, he had been running, remember, he came to Nob. It was a town of priests, to Ahimelech the priest. And Ahimelech ran to meet David trembling and said to him, why are you alone and no one with you? And David said to Ahimelech the priest, the king has charged me with a matter and said to me, let no one know anything of the matter about which I send you and with which I have charged you. I have made an appointment with the young men for such and such a place. And now then, what do you have at hand? Give me 5 loaves of bread or whatever is here. And the priest answered David, I have no common bread at hand, but there is holy bread, if the young men have kept themselves from women. And David answered the priest, truly women have been kept from us, as always when I go on an expedition. The vessels of the young men are holy, even when it is an ordinary journey. How much more today will their vessels be holy? So the priest gave him the holy bread, for there was no other bread but the bread of the presence, which is removed from the Lord to be taken from before the Lord to be replaced by hot bread on the day that it is taken away. Now a certain man of the servants of Saul was there that day, detained before the Lord. His name was Doeg, the Edomite, the chief of Saul's herdsmen. Then David said to Ahimelech, then have you not here a spear or a sword at hand? For I have brought neither my sword nor my weapons with me, because the king's business required haste. And the priest said, the sword of Goliath, the Philistine, whom you struck down in the valley of Elah, behold, it is here, wrapped in a cloth behind the ephod. If you will take that, take it, for there is none but that here. And David said, there is none like that. Give it to me. Okay, let's see what's happening here. There's a price on David's head. He's running from Saul. The rest of the world, the rest of the Israelite world, sees David as a hero. He won battles. He has gone out to battle. He's been in charge of tens of thousands or whatever. And now he comes alone to this place, which is strange. He's desperate, running for his physical life. And he comes to Nob, which is a town of priests, to a sanctuary. It is interesting that there were sanctuary cities in Israel, and they were set aside for immigrants, for those in trouble, and all sorts of things. Interesting, isn't it? I don't know if you keep up with the American news, but you know that there are sanctuary cities in America. Again, set aside to help refugees and immigrants to be assimilated and to find refuge. In England, or in European history, we often read of the church or a cathedral is a place of refuge. So even if you murder someone and you run to the cathedral or to the place of worship, you can find refuge for, I think it's about 40 days. And that gives you time to get support, to get people to help you, to mount a defense for yourself, and until you can prove your innocence. So here we have David, breathless, running into this place, all alone. What do you think he should do? A man after God's own heart. Look, priest, you know, Saul is after me. You know, I don't know what to do. I've been running, and you know, I don't have any food. I don't have any this, that, everything. That would be the truth. But he tells a lie. See, when we are fearful, when we lose a little bit of touch with God, we put another spin on things. We manipulate the situation because we figure this. So really quickly, we figure, how am I going to get my way in this? How am I going to put this in a little package that this is going to give me the results that I need? So here, the priest probably doesn't know that Saul is seeking his life. He's also unsure, why is David here alone? Because normally he would come with his buddies, his cohorts, his team. And if he's on the king's business, you know, so David lies to him. Now, I want to say this, because we're going to read, as we read about this guy, David, who's a man after God's own heart, God didn't put this in the Bible for us to follow everything David did. He's not an example of perfect righteousness. He did a lot of things that were wrong, and we're going to see a lot of them. But the interesting thing, and this is the issue I want you to get, is that it is through these things that God makes him who he becomes, a man after God's own heart. One of the biggest things is we see each time he repents, he can be spoken to, he can be shown where he's wrong. And he doesn't defend himself, he doesn't put up a, you know, oh, wait a minute, what about them? But he immediately says, I have failed God. Because way back when he stood before Goliath, he says, I am there for God's honor. And the scriptures tell us that God continued to teach him about that. And so what we want to see is David is an example of repentance. David is an example of brokenness. David is an example of wanting to be who God wanted him to be. Okay? So he needed bread. Now, the showbread, S-H-E-W, means that every week the priest baked these loaves, flat loaves of bread, and put on the altar for the Lord. It was an offering. And they sat there for the 7 days until they baked a new bunch. And when they put the hot bread there and took the old bread off, the priests only were allowed to eat it. That was a provision for the priests. It was like their pay or their reward. And no one else could eat it. So here David comes in and says, I need this. But see, we see Ahimelech did not stand on ceremony and say, wait a minute, you can't have that. He said, okay, take it. Even though David told him a lie. Now, we want to say, well, wait a minute. Well, it's interesting that you and I know that thousands of years later, a couple of thousand or more, thousand years later, in Matthew 12, 1-5, we see the disciples hanging out with Jesus, and we see them walking in the fields, and we see them picking grain and stuff, and we see the Pharisees saying, wait a minute, you're not supposed to take things like that on the Sabbath and, you know, all that sort of stuff. And then Jesus rebukes them and says, well, wait a minute. Sabbath was made for man, not man for Sabbath. And he quotes this situation where the priest gave the bread to David. That on the Sabbath and with the showbread, that you could help people in trouble. Now, how do you weigh that up with the fact that David lied to get it? Now, maybe if even he had told the truth, Ahimelech would have said, oh, look, I'm really sorry and stuff. We'll take this bread. You know, he probably would have done that. Jesus, by quoting this and telling the story, is not affirming David's lie. He's affirming the kindness of the priest and the willingness to give to those who are hurting, who are hungry, and that we don't stand on ceremony, we don't stand on the laws of the church or anything like that, that would help us not to give, that would prevent us from giving help to someone else. So then what he does, he takes that, and then he says, but I need a weapon. Now this again is strange, you know. Here he says, I'm on the king's business, and he's got no weapon, you know. And then Ahimelech again is kind of blind to this and says, okay, well, the only one we've got here is this one that's behind here, you know. The ephod is like sort of like an altar or a place where you find the will of God, where you go to a priest for help and they pray together. And so he said, it's wrapped up in a cloth. So he said, I've only got this one. It's the one you used to kill Goliath. And of course, David says, well, okay, I'm sure that this can be of use. I'll take that. David had come to this place hungry and defenseless. And he left satisfied and equipped, even through a lie. God provides for us even when we go off the rails. And it does not mean that he is saying, oh, that's good, good girl, good boy, you know. He has more to say about this, and we will talk about that in a moment. So what happened? What happened in this? David had a legitimate need. He was in real need, but he used the wrong methodology. How about you and I? We have needs, and sometimes we use the wrong methodology. We twist things. We go to places to try to fill that need, and it's not to God. It's to the things of the world, or it's to manipulation, or it's to lies, or things like this. He cheated. He deceived a high priest. He was lying to God. And then we see in that little description that out of the corner of his eye, only a couple of sentences, I think, in the middle of here, out of the corner of his eye, he sees Doeg, who he knows is in Saul's camp. He's the head of the herdsmen. That means he's the head of the arsenal. He's the head of the supply. He's the head of, you know, like he's top dog here. And he's an Edomite, who are not too friendly. So, it's just a glimpse. God gives us this little glimpse. And we will learn more about this, not today, but next time. So, David probably knew quickly in his heart, with that little glimpse, that Doeg was probably going to go back and tell Saul. But he couldn't let down what he was doing, you know. He couldn't stop what he was doing. So he went on and he got the sword. There are things in our... And see, this sword... Another thing about this sword is that it had been given to the Lord. That's why it was in that place. It was like this has been used to save us. And so it was sort of consecrated, if you will, and put in the house of the Lord. And David comes in and he takes it back. And sometimes you and I can give things to the Lord to be healed, to be used, to grow, and we take it back. I can do better. God's not helping me fast enough. He's not doing what I want. So I'm going to take it back. So see, David was really making a mess of things here. You know, I want you to get that, because as we progress, we see what a wonder, who God is in the midst of this. It's like, wow. So he's really making a mess. Well, he knew he had to get out of there. And so where did he go? Well, he didn't go back to anywhere. He went forward to another place. And this place was Gath. So let's read verse 10. To 15. And David rose and fled that day from Saul and went to Achish, the king of Gath. And the servants of Achish said to him, "Is not this David, the king of the land? Did they not sing to one another of him in dances? Saul has struck down his thousands and David's his 10,000s. And David took these words to heart when he heard him. And he was much afraid of Achish, the king of Gath. So he changed his behavior before them, and pretended to be insane in their hands, made marks on the doors of the gate, and let his spittle run down his beard. Then Achish said to his servants, "Behold, you see this man is mad. Why have you brought him to me? Do I lack madmen that you have brought me another one, a fellow to behave as a madman in my presence? Shall this fellow come into my house?" And I'm going to read one more half a verse. David departed from there and escaped to the cave of Adullam. Gath was the land of the Philistines. It was the enemy territory. It was the hometown of Goliath. I mean, come on, David. where's your brains? You know, like, I mean, you and I sometimes have do weird things, don't we? So the relatives of Goliath are there, and he's carrying Goliath's sword, you know. Did he really think people wouldn't notice him? You know? But they do remember. And they start to tell the king, you know, hey, isn't this the guy? And it's interesting, isn't this David the king of the land? Well, they wouldn't really have known about the anointing. But what the this word is like the hero of the land. Because he's talked about more than Saul is. This is the star. Now David's trapped. What's he going to do? Because with all this going on, they could kill him. What do you do when you're trapped? Do you call on God? Or do you resort to some things you know might work? Do you resort to your own methodology? And the fact that he's run into enemy territory. So here, he feigns madness. Seized by spirits is what it means, that word means. It meant no one wanted to touch him. It was like when Nebuchadnezzar was sent out to eat grass and stuff, you know. So he feigned madness, and David played it out, you know. Notice, again, here is the man after God's own heart, drooling from his scratching, you know, like really, I mean, he could get an Academy Award maybe, you know, like for what he did. All the courage and beauty that David had was gone. All the accolades, all the everything from his heart was gone. Now, if you and I saw somebody like that, or someone within our congregation had problems and things like this, we may be quick to point out sin. We may say, well, it's your fault. You went to the enemy. You did this. You manipulated. You lied. You know, we really want to kill them, don't we? We're so quick to point out other people's faults. But God doesn't do that. So here he is, and he's got to do something. So he runs again. And he goes to the cave of Adullam. So, here David has been facing a couple of crisis points in his life. How did he do? Not too good. He didn't score well. What happens when we face those crisis points in our lives? A moment of tragedy, moments of choice when we feel afraid or we feel let down, or when we feel alone, or when we have hurt others. When we have done something that we know isn't right, or someone points it out to us, what do we do? You know, how we respond in moments of crisis really reveal who we are. If we run away, that reveals who we are. We don't want to stand and face it. If we fight and defend ourselves and fight back, then that, again, tells us who we are. Now, I want you to notice, and as you will know, if you keep coming and hearing the rest of the story of David, he doesn't learn everything in this lesson. He has a long way to go. And so do you and I. And every lesson is to strengthen us more and more. Should. That's God's purpose. To strengthen us in faith more and more. But crisis points can make us. They can become steps towards stability and maturity. God wanted David to be a responsible and stable king. He knew what he wanted David to be like. He knew what he was going to face. And so he orchestrated, allowed, gave opportunities for these things to happen so that he could be developed as a king. It's like he said to David, I see your weakness, or weaknesses, and I'm going to let you find my mercy and for you to recover and think it over. And guess what? I know that you're going to do it again. Not because I make you do it, but so that you will become humble and learn to lean on me. In that day when you will have all the power of the nation and great wealth and authority, I want you to have these things settled in your life so that you will not trust in yourself, but me. Isn't that what he's teaching you and me? Isn't that what he's doing? David was learning that he had, what was being ripped away from David here? David, if you look back, he had the support and popularity. Everybody loved him. He had Saul's daughter as his wife. He had a good buddy in Jonathan. He could play the guitar and things happened. He was good in battle. But God was, now he was alone. You and I sometimes don't do very well alone. We want all these props around us. And see, there's a balance in this, because as a family of God, we need to be there for each other. But there will be times when no one's around, when no one can help us. And actually, those things or sports around us should not be making themselves a crutch for a person to lean on. It should be that all of us around a person should be leading that person more and more toward God, so we can step away and say, you're in it. You can take it from here. And not that we don't, you know, I'm saying there's a balance here. But the ultimate thing, and that's what God is teaching David, to rely on God. I know people who, you know, they have a prayer meeting every other day. They have Bible studies 3 times a week. They have church on Sunday. All of this. And they're still, like, really, you know, like, grappling. And say, well, if I just had more. And I want to say to people, no. Because what is happening is those things are becoming crutches rather than going to God. Because we see all through the Scripture and through the Psalms, and David tells us in all the Psalms, I trust in God and Him alone. I don't want anyone leaning on me. I'm only just a human. I could fall over. Yes, we help one another. But look, the real answer, the real change in my life and in your life is going to come from Him alone. And if we're used to running to others and, oh, got to ring this one, got to ring, oh, I can't get through this day without someone. What's wrong? God says, aren't I enough? Aren't I enough? And sometimes we won't go to God until God takes away all those sort of things. And this is what's happening with David. So God is saying, David, I want you to be a tough guy. I want you to stand before me. I want you to trust in me and me alone. Yes, I'm going to give you friends. I'm going to give you support and all that kind of stuff. But it's through me. It's through me. And when you don't have that, then I want you to come to me. So that's what he's teaching us. And what happened? What did he do? He went to a cave. He didn't start to run back toward his town or, you know, go on Facebook or, you know, get all the verses from YouVersion or anything like that. He went to a cave alone. And that's where he met God. Time to think. Time to breathe. Time to listen to God. Time for God to straighten out his thinking. If I'm in the midst of all of this and I run to this one and I run to that one and I'm telling my story and I'm getting this advice and I'm getting that advice, I want to tell you that's going to kill me. And it's good advice, it's godly advice and all that, but it's not the deal. What I need to do is I need to go to a cave and I need to sit down with God and I need for him to talk to me. I need to say, God, I'm a mess. What would David be saying? He's wiped the spittle from his beard. You know, he looks at his nails and realizes maybe some of them are broken. He says, God, what did I do? I'm so sorry. So stupid. Such a shame if somebody videoed that and put it on Facebook. Yeah. I'd never be made king. But he sat with God. Do you sit with God? When you're confused, when you're upset, when things aren't going right, when you know you've messed up, do you sit with God? Do you calm down and stop and think and meditate and say, God, recalibrate me, reset me, do something in my life? Well, what happened in that cave? He wrote a song. And that's Psalm 34. Some of the verses Howard read, the beautiful song, and thank you for that, Joyce. That's a lovely song. God was asking David to learn to trust him in the hard times. This psalm was written after he feigned madness. It shows David's unusual confidence in God's mercy. He was running for a while, but then he realized God was tapping him on the shoulder. And when he got into the cave, he went, huh. And he sat there. David was beginning to learn that he could come to God again and again and find mercy. This is a psalm for any of us that find ourselves in trouble, in a hard place, a low point, a point where we know we have not been what we should be before God, where we have manipulated the situation, where we have tried to think our way out of it, but we haven't gone for the word of God. So David was learning that no matter what he did, no matter how big, and if he was genuine in repenting, God would be there for him and would restore him. A wonderful insight. I know there's some of us in here that we have what we call besetting sins, temptations, things like that, that just, they don't seem to go away, no matter what we do. But here, doesn't this give us confidence in God? Not in me. And that as I keep going to the Lord, as we keep seeking him, that he will change us. Let us read Psalm 34. It's just beautiful. Now, I've given you a handout on Psalm 34 with every few verses, just a couple of things to think about, meditate on, questions for you to take with you. Again, I say it's no use me standing here talking and giving a sermon and praying in my heart that these are God's words and that by his Spirit he's going to touch our lives if you don't take away, if you don't walk away and say, God, help this to be real in me. It's your work before God. You do business with God. That's what it's all about. And that's what David was learning. So, I will praise the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul makes us boast in the Lord. Oh, let the humble hear and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me and let us exalt his name together. Wow! He just drooled all over the place, and now he's talking about this. David is laying down the fear, the shame, the bitterness, the condemnation. Why? How can he do this? Did someone send a quick prayer point? Did someone come and pray for him in the cave? No. He sat before God. And God said, let's do business. I want to talk to you. And when he had talked, David got out his quill or whatever and started to write this song and say, let the praise of the Lord be always in my mouth. That's how he wants us to be. We are to be in relationship so much that he can speak to us. And then he says in verse 4 to 10, I sought the Lord and he answered me. So see, this is what David did. He sought the Lord and delivered me from all my fears. What was David's problem from the time of Nob and Gath? He was afraid for his life, afraid for everything. Those who look to him are radiant and their faces shall never be ashamed. Wow. He was ashamed of what he'd done. But God speaks to him in the cave and says, come on, David, look to me. Look up at me. You don't need to be ashamed. So even in the things that we've done that cause us to feel ashamed or guilty, guilt is not from God. As we repent. And so he came before God and said that. And this poor man cried. Me, David, this poor man cried. And the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him and delivers him. And he says, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. Oh, fear the Lord, you his saints, for those who fear him have no lack. And so what he's saying is, everyone listen to me. So it's David standing here in front of all his brothers and sisters and his team. And 2,000 years later, we read it. 3,000 years later, we read it. And he's saying, all of you, cry out to God. Taste and see he's good. Look what I did. Look at the mess I made. And we're going to learn next week, the mess isn't over. There's a bigger mess from what he did. But, and God knew that that was going to happen, but David came to him, to God, and he said, I love you. I understand. I hear your heart. How, do you cry out to God? Or is it, oh God, no. And I don't mean that, you know, it's got to be from your own heart. If from my heart, it's a loud noise, you know. From my heart, it's lots of tears. From my heart, it's, oh God, help me, you know. From my heart, it's a moan and a groan. From your heart, it might be quietness. It might be stillness. It might be tears. It might be getting on your knees. It might be laying on the floor. Do you cry out to God? We need to cry out to God. This is David's testimony here. Verses 11 to 14. Come, O children. And in other words, come everybody. Listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. What man is there who desires life and loves many days that he may see good? And then he says, keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. Turn away from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. Wow. Because this is what I've learned. And I'm telling you this. It's a testimony. What do we learn from our experiences when we fail? Do you learn? Do we get up and say, wait a minute, I don't think I should do that again? And then when we're tempted, we fall into it again? Can we share with others to give them instruction and hope? And then the last verses, the eyes of the Lord are towards the righteous, and his ears toward their cry. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to cut off the memory of them from the earth. When the righteous cry for help, the Lord hears and delivers them from all their troubles. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves the crushed in spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous. Can you say amen to that? I can say amen to that. But the Lord delivers him out of all. He keeps his bones so that not one is broken, praise God. Affliction will slay the wicked, and those who hate the righteous will be condemned. The Lord redeems the life of his servants. None of those who take refuge in him will be condemned. The Lord is near to those who have a broken heart and saves those with a contrite spirit. Is our heart so sensitive to the Lord and what he speaks to us that we are quick to be contrite in heart? We are quick to be broken in spirit. Broken in spirit means our own spirit, our ego. Broken in who we think we are. I don't care how long we've been a Christian. I don't care how many books we've read. I don't care how many Bible studies we've done. I don't care if you have 3 PhDs in theology. None of that matters. If in our heart we are not broken before the Lord and ask him to reveal his will to us and to lift us up. So I pray that we, at the end of this prayer, it is interesting that David's circumstances did not immediately change, as we will see. He was still a fugitive, and he will be for the next 6 to 8 years. You think you have it rough? What about David? It's like, wait a minute, God, let up on me a little bit, you know? Can you just ease it up a little bit? I've prayed that sometimes. But God knows how to deal with us for what purposes he has in our lives and in the kingdom of God. But gradually things did happen and would happen to David, as we will find out. God will transform even the most difficult circumstances by his presence and by the presence of others that he may send to us. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him. Taste and see, we have a picture here of Christ who comes and delivers us. Let's not lean on other things. Let's lean on God. Because when God begins to dismantle our support system, it can get quite painful. But we should not fear what the Lord is doing in our lives. When I first came to Australia, I knew I had prayer support back home. I came from a great church, loving group of people. And when I came here, and when I married Ron and was involved, you know, being in the Aboriginal community and all over Australia, there were many times I was all alone. I had nobody that could say, I know Diana, you know. I know what you've been through. Let's pray. In fact, I was probably most of the time the only white person in the midst of a whole Aboriginal community. And, of course, my husband didn't even understand me most of the time. So all the supports. And if I met somebody in our travels, a woman who was in the same boat or who I felt by my spirit could be a support and a prayer support, we lived 1,000 km away from each other. And so for years, and I sought the cave of Adullam a lot of times, And I would cry. And I would play the victim. And I would say, God, what have you done? You know, can't you come and take me away? But that never happened. But I can look back and say, praise God. He knew what he was doing. And so if I come to a point in life where I don't have everybody around me, and I don't have the prayer, and I don't have anybody knocking on my door, and I don't have a hug or a kiss or anything like that, I can handle it. I mean, let me say this. I can handle it, but just barely. Because it's only God that handles it within me. Okay? So, what's your support system today? On what or whom do you lean for comfort, for guidance, for help? If you know that you're not leaning on the Lord as heavily as you should be, I would invite you to ask God to tear down that support system and lean fully on the Lord Jesus. If God is in the process of already tearing down that system, give him thanks. This poor man cried, and the Lord delivered him and answered his prayer. Let's pray. Father, we just want to give ourselves to you. There are no quick answers to any issue that we face in life. We have to admit, Lord, in humility, that all of our intellect, all of our worldly ways of dealing with things don't work. I pray, Father, that you would help us to lean into you, to our God who is holy and who is loving and who is good and who will help us in every situation. We praise you and honor you in Jesus' name. Amen.